welcome to another episode of the Westminster Confession of Funk on the Fight Laugh Feast Network. This is a podcast about storytelling, fatherhood, music, poetry, literature, the creative process, theology, and the perils of trying to live the good life. I am Jason Farley, author, teacher, pastor, and publisher at Jovial Press. Today I'm going to be talking about why it's important that we read poetry when it comes to understanding the scriptures, but I want to start with a poem that I wrote called The Birthright of Beauty. It's from my book No One Doubts a Belly Laugh, and it's inspired by a quote from St. Athanasius in his book On the Incarnation. He wrote, "Throwing away their birthright of beauty, Adam and Eve would come under the natural law of death and live no longer in paradise." This is entitled Birthright of Beauty. Garden of Eden and Garden of Eve too, grace there to meet through and strong grace to cleave to. The birthright of beauty dickered for sweat-filled duty. The image of God has become serpent booty. The waste-stricken dust is now battlefield sealed between life-wicking dragon and the sword shield and heel. Lungs lugging dust, breath blunted by lying, songs meant to strengthen now stretched astride dying. Adam refused to give thanks as a tribute, covered with fig leaves but no drooping fruit. Nothing grows new from old branch and old root. Now, I am going to try to convince you that it's important to read poetry, especially when you're coming to read the scriptures and try to understand it. And that poem is an example of me looking at Genesis, looking at St. Athanasius, and thinking about what it was that they're talking about, why it is that it's such a big deal that Adam and Eve are kicked out of the garden and that they had a birthright of beauty that they gave up. They sold their beauty, they sold their birthright, they sold their inheritance, and what did they get in exchange for it? And it is a good practice to think deeply about the scriptures, to think through questions when reading the scriptures and say, what does this mean? What is going on here? What's the story? But I want to look at a different passage that has to do with Adam and Eve and look at why it's important that we learn how to pay attention to a text the way that poetry teaches us to look for the echoes that are within a text so that we can understand the point being made. I want to look at 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, of an overseer, he desires a good work. Now, Paul is right in the middle of talking about the establishment of order in the church, the establishment of church government, and what kind of man should be a pastor or an elder or a deacon. Right? He's going to list the qualifications of the kind of person that you're looking for when you're looking for someone to be the overseer of God's household, the overseer of God's church. And there's different errors that we can make. One of them, because of the egalitarian age that we live in, it's really easy to look at a passage like this and to be a little nervous that God is obviously not an egalitarian. He is putting one person or a group of people or some people in charge of other people. He's giving them an office. He's giving them a position. And he says it's a good thing to want to be in that position, that there's a good, holy ambition to want to be qualified, to want to grow up and be mature and be the kind of person that can hold the position of overseer in God's house and hold it well and hold it faithfully and be a blessing to God's people. That's a good thing, he says. But we often get the nature of what that means wrong because we don't read like good poets. We don't pay attention to the text. We don't learn how to read and remember what it is that Paul has been talking about up to this point. And so we look at it and we say, okay, now here's the qualifications of elder, here's the qualifications of overseer, of deacon, and it loses its context and it becomes an office that most of the job, most of the nature of the office, we take from the world around us because we don't see that Paul is in the middle of a particular conversation with God's people, with Timothy, and is using an extended metaphor, and he's not changing the subject when he gets to chapter 3, verse 1. Paul has been talking about how the church is God's garden, and that it's an establishment of a new kind of garden in the world, the way that Adam and Eve were established in a garden in the beginning, and that Adam was the first overseer. Now, Adam failed miserably as an overseer. He allowed Eve to be deceived, and in fact, he even helped deceive. If you look at Genesis 3, Adam was standing right there the whole time that the serpent was talking to Eve, and Adam said nothing. Eve was deceived, and Adam helped. He was a terrible, failed overseer. But that's what Paul has been talking about, is the fact that Adam was created first so that he could be an overseer of the garden, so that he could be the one that guards the garden and gardens the garden. And he was given the information that they weren't supposed to eat of the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil before Eve was created. And then, once Eve is created, he becomes the first teacher in the garden as well. God sets it up a very particular way on purpose because that's how he wants his people to function. They are supposed to function the way that God set up the Garden of Eden in the church. That's our model for church. And he has been talking about this with Adam and Eve in chapter 2, and he's been talking about it in the way that he sets up the way the church is supposed to organize its liturgy, the way the church is supposed to put men into the pulpit, men behind the table. That's all because it is setting up a Garden of Eden, and this is God's garden, and it's a restoration of the way it was supposed to be in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. There's an entire symbolic, poetic universe that is beautiful that God puts in place, or is restoring, trying to put back in place, because it's the best way for us to live, and it's a wonderful world to enjoy. It's on purpose, and in the church, that restoration project is at hand. God is in the midst of it. And so when he says, this is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of bishop, he's saying, if a man desires to do what Adam was supposed to do in the garden, he desires a good work. And then he gives the qualifications. These are the things that Adam failed at. These are the things that he didn't do. These are the character traits that he didn't have when he failed in the Garden of Eden to protect Eve, to protect God's garden. But since now this church that is being set up by Paul at this time, by Timothy, and continues to be set up as the Holy Spirit works through his people, then he says, this is the kind of man that will be a good Adam in God's new garden, a good Adam in God's household. And that's why he says right there in 3 verse 4, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? How is he going to take care of God's garden if his own garden is a mess? He needs to be trained by the Spirit to run a household well in his own household so that he can move into God's household and become the overseer of God's household. That's a good thing to desire. Now, as he goes on, many of the things that Adam was supposed to do turn out to be the kind of jobs that the overseer in God's house is going to need. The Spirit, this is chapter 4, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy. The same thing that happened in the garden is going to happen in the church. Deceiving spirits, doctrines of demons are going to come in and try and lead God's household away. And we need Adams that stand up and resist those lies, speak against the lies, and protect God's people from lies. He says, if you instruct in these things, that every creature of God is good and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. He says, now there's food involved in the temptation, but it's going to work the other way around. The devil's going to come forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving. But every creature of God is good. If you teach truly about marriage, about food, about the way that we are justified before God and the ways that we are not, the things that gather us together and mark us and the things that don't, then, he says, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourishing in the words of faith and of good doctrine which you carefully followed, right? He says it's going to be the same thing that Adam had to deal with, lies that are trying to draw God's people towards the devil and away from God. And you need to be prepared if you're going to be an Adam in God's household. This is the poetic theme of 1 Timothy, dealing with the garden of God, dealing in the restoration of the household of God. And it's going to be a lot of labor, and you're going to have to suffer reproach. But trusting in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe, is the primary job of the pastor, and then to teach that to God's people. That's what Adam failed to do. So when we learn and remember to read poetically, to pay attention to the words of the text, to read the scriptures and remember what came before, and understand what's being said, and understand where it's leading, understand the flow of the argument, the flow of the metaphors, understand the way that Paul is writing to Timothy, then we come away with something beautiful. We don't have to come and be saying, well, what do the contentious say, and how can I stand against it? As if we have to read the scriptures in a defensive posture. The scriptures are beautiful, and what the scriptures say attest to their own truth. It's called the perspicuity of scripture. The scripture attests to its own truth, but we have to be careful readers. We have to have that spiritual and poetic sensibility that understands the text to find and display the beauty of it, because the beauty is convincing. The scripture is the only book that will create readers that understand it, create readers that love it when it is taught, when it is read, when it is preached. I mean, the Word of God created all of us. So we can expect the Word of God to be the thing that recreates us. The Word of God created the garden in the first place. And so when God is going to recreate the garden, it's going to be through the faithful preaching and teaching of the Word. We can't do that well if we aren't good readers. And there isn't a better place to learn to read than poetry. So that's my argument. You should be reading poetry. You should be going after poetry and trying to put in the effort that it takes to learn to read it, because it will transform you into somebody that reads well. And God gave us a book. God, in order to sanctify us, gave us a book. That's where his word lies. So we should be people that put in whatever it takes to learn to be excellent readers. There isn't a better school than poetry. Good poetry. Thanks so much for joining me for another episode of the Westminster Confession of Funk. I have a book that is out on the 14th of March. That is tomorrow, or today if you are beginning to listen to my podcast on the 14th of March. A short novella about a robot that is learning what it means to be human. Really, hopefully it's about us learning to accept and enjoy the human experience. It's called Robo Buffer, I Am Not Human. You can find a link to the book in the description of this episode, or you can find it on my Amazon page. I hope that you'll go check it out if you have Kindle Unlimited. It's available there. I will be sending out 3 hardbacks at random to people that comment and let me know that they want to be put into the drawing on Twitter, on Facebook, either at the Cross Politic page or at the Westminster Confession of Funk page. And I'm looking forward to giving away some copies, and I hope that you will send me some feedback. Let me know what you think about the story. If you're looking for more of the Westminster Confession of Funk, you can find my blog hosted by the Fight Laugh Feast Network. You can find me at the Jovial Press website, or you can find any of my books at Amazon. It's so good to have you here. Keep it funky, people.